That's wonderful to serve a God like that tonight. Our brother Jesse here mentioned having goals. So I'll tell you one goal that I've set for myself. Now, this is a more recent goal than some of mine. But that I have a goal never to share anything or never to do anything that I mind explaining or correcting. And so even though these brothers asked me a few questions that got me thinking further, they didn't ask me to do this, but I'd still like to clarify just a few things I shared here, as this is one of the last opportunities I have to do that. First of all, I want to be totally clear. I'm not one little bit Calvinistic. God does grant the ability to have faith. In that God absolutely grants the ability to have faith to everyone. I want that clear. We can explain that faith, how it comes into the heart, how it is in the heart, maybe in different ways. But everyone, I don't care who you are, anything in your life, God has given you the ability to exert faith in him. And it's as you do that, that he will reward you with more faith. So let's just be clear on that. I'm sorry if I wasn't in any way. Everyone has the ability to come to God by faith. And along with that is, I also want to be clear, I think I said this a few times, but I know in the culture, at least in Arkansas, we have problem with this. And that's the teaching that somehow serving God is mostly God's part. And I want to be clear on that. Serving God will take absolutely everything I have, and then it seems like most of the time just a little bit. Please understand me in saying that. It takes all I've got. And while God does not wait on me to perform till he steps in to help me, his help will lead to performance in my life. So again, just a clarification. And the other one was, I think that was last night's message as well. I was asked a question about if I classify all, I don't know how else to refer them to, as I think I used the term charity groups last night or remnant groups in the same category. I don't want to be clear. I don't think whenever you have a group of people, you can classify everybody as one group. And so I'm sorry. I was not trying to come across as critical of a group. There are some of those types that have definitely, I feel, gone the wrong direction. There's others that I very much appreciate, and they seem to be seeing some of the errors in that, and God bless them. And I have some dear brothers in that type of setting. And I didn't mean to come across in a critical way to those who are seeking God and what he has for them there. Okay, going on to my message tonight. Being a healing people. I feel maybe, again, I should clarify a little bit, and that I'm not sharing this message because I feel there's a lack necessarily on your part as a congregation in this. It's a message, first of all, that I need for myself. And I'm afraid it's all too easy for us, is it as churches or as individuals, to trust in the programs and institutions set up to help struggling ones among us and around us. But finally, the success, their success even, is often dependent on how we care, we help, and encourage on the personal and congregational level. And that's my burden tonight, is that you as a church, that we as a church in Strawberry, that each of us as individuals would have the heart that God had, that Christ had. Let me just read a verse to you in Jesus talking about Jerusalem. You don't need to turn this one, but Luke 13, verse 34, there's also one in Matthew. He says this. He says, "Oh, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, which killest the prophets and stonest them that are sent unto thee, how often would I have gathered thy children together as a hen doth gather her brood under her wings, and ye would not." Can you just hear the pathos, the desire in Christ's voice, the compassion? "Oh, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, that I could help you, that I could do something for you, that I could reach you, that I could really touch your heart and do the work of God in you." And again, in this message, I want to be very careful. I do not want to let the impression that if we only had the perfect formula or the perfect type of program, we could help everyone that would come our way. So often, the biggest hindrance I find in people to receiving lasting help and healing is themselves, unfortunately. But at the same time, let's not excuse ourselves too lightly and say, "Well, they have the problem, therefore I'm released." That's not how it works. We were having a discussion in our Bible school class, actually, it was on prayer, and how long should you pray? And I'll just tell you tonight, when we're dealing with the salvation of the soul, pray as often as you want, as many times as you want, for as long as you can. Because God, that's one thing that God is in the heart of God. We don't know when somebody turns away from God to the point where they don't come back. God alone knows that. So pray for as long as you can. And along with that, I want to say this. Nothing, absolutely nothing, will ever or can ever take the place of a broken spirit and a broken and contrite heart. No wonderful program, no special counseling method can compensate for a heart that will not break before God. At the same time, I'm going to move into the message and the rest is a challenge to you. That's just a clarification. A healing people. How often does a tree die because a limb breaks off or some of the leaves come off? In our small property in Arkansas, we have just a little over 7 acres, and it's mostly oak trees. And sometimes I've had one or two of those that I've had to cut down. I had one uproot a year or two ago. And you know, as those trees died, they hardly ever died because a couple leaves blew off in the wind. They hardly ever died because a branch broke off. These trees that die in Arkansas, anyhow, die because of things, of factors from within that work out and cause death in the tree. The final factor may have been a strong wind or an ice storm in our situation sometimes, but when that causes death, it's almost always because, in the case of our oaks, there was a hollow interior. There was something on the inside that was working its way out that caused the collapse. And I want you to remember that analogy, please. Very rarely are external factors responsible for causing someone to reject truth. The biggest cause of people walking away from truth are the things they have hidden within themselves. The biggest factor in people walking away from truth are the things that they have hidden within themselves. And there's different ways to classify these, and I don't want to be dogmatic, but I classify them in 3 ways tonight. That is number 1, emotional damage. And that's damage coming from emotional, physical, sexual, and spiritual abuse. That's one kind of rot that can start the process on the inside of the tree. We've got some bugs that do it on the oaks. These are some of the bugs that do it in people. On the emotional level. And oftentimes, then you have the next one is spiritual problems, which include unresolved bitterness, pride, rebellion, temporal values, hypocrisy, and or moral failure. So that's a spiritual problem. And I'll explain a little bit on how these relate together. The third one is works of the kingdom of spiritual darkness. And I don't have an exhaustive list on that one at all, but it's basically involvement with satanic powers, involvement in the occult, rebellion, alcohol, and drug use. Now, these build on each other. Emotional damage, if you're an emotionally damaged person, it leads you to try to fill that damage, that problem you're having in your life, by seeking value and fulfillment in the things this world has to offer as solutions to the spiritual problem you face. So because I may have some emotional damage in my heart, it will often lead me into... For example, it will lead me maybe into pride or rebellion of some kind, into pursuing temporal values, trying to fill up my bank account so I can feel like a somebody. This in turn, and that's what that flows, so the emotional flows into the spiritual problem. The spiritual problem in return causes even more desperation. When I pursue whatever it is in life, can be immorality, it can be something else. And when I find that this doesn't even fill me, then as a human being, the thought is I have to go even further. And that's often at the point that people become involved in the occult or works of the kingdom of spiritual darkness. So for example, you may have a person growing up in a home, and it may not even necessarily be a bad home. And that's where some of this interrelates. We're not saying these things as to blame others. At the same time, it helps understand. So you have someone growing up in a home where maybe there's not the closeness there could be. There's not the sharing with mom and dad. And through this, there's some emotional damages that occur. This child then will have a propensity when they get to the age of accountability to turn to other things, whatever that might be, to try to fill that void. And the more they involve themselves in these things, the bigger, the less satisfaction they find, the worse things they get into, until they actually become a slave to the kingdom of darkness through this. So that's a brief illustration. Now you say, why are we hooked together this way? Why do others affect us this way? It's my personal thought that God has designed us with the need to see God through others. Without seeing the work of God in and through others, God becomes an abstract thought that we find nearly impossible to connect to the reality of the problems I face. Let me just repeat that. It's my personal thought that God has designed us with the need to see God through others. Without seeing the work of God in and through others, God becomes an abstract thought that we find nearly impossible to connect to the realities of the problem we face in life. So let me go along with that thought a little bit. Therefore, when the relationships that God has, shall I say, most established, such as the parent and child relationship, are not what they should be, we not only have a struggling human relationship, you don't only have the tension between father and son, daughter and mother, but you also have a person who will have difficulty in understanding and accepting the work of God in their heart and life based on the conclusions they have formed about God in the life of their parent. And then this causes all kinds of problems in the life. So often we as church people and churches try to approach a problem in someone's life from the evidence of the problem. And I'm going to begin, be fair. Sometimes we can't do anything else if somebody won't let you. But at the same time, I think we have to make an effort to approach it from a different aspect. But so often we try to approach the problem from the evidence of the problem, be it rebellion, moral failure, or something else. And you know, we probably do great at addressing the visible problem, but too often we fail to realize that the true root of the problem lies much deeper than the surface issue that we're seeing. And so when we do that and we deal with this surface issue, we're simply to try to force a wound to heal from the outside in, and it never works. And then we wonder what's going on. Let's see. I'd like for you to turn to John chapter 8. John chapter 8. Meanwhile, I'm going to read some verses out of Luke 4, verse 18 and 19. So you turn to John chapter 8. I want to read Luke 4, 18 and 19. And Jesus is reading, this is basically a passage from Isaiah chapter 61. And he's reading about a prophecy about himself. And it says, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he hath anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to preach deliverance to the captives, and recovering of sight to the blind, to set at liberty them that are bruised, to preach the acceptable year of the Lord." So Jesus read a prophecy about what he was actually sent to do. Now, let's look at him doing this in John chapter 8, verse 2 is where I'll start reading. John chapter 8, verse 2 through 11. And we have Jesus teaching in the temple. He and his disciples had come to the temple. I think this is the passage that says he came. Yes, actually it does, early in the morning. So let's just read this. "And early in the morning, he came again into the temple, and all the people came unto him, and he sat down and taught them. And the scribes and the Pharisees brought unto him a woman taken in adultery. And when they had set her in the midst, they said unto him, Master, this woman was taken in adultery in the very act. Now Moses in the law commanded us that such should be stoned. But what sayest thou? This they said, tempting him, that they might have to accuse him. But Jesus stooped down, and with his finger wrote on the ground, as though he heard them not. So when they continued asking him, he lifted up himself and said unto them, He that is without sin among you, let him cast a stone at her. And again he stooped down and wrote on the ground." And I'm going back to a verse I actually used this morning. "And they which heard it, being convicted by their own conscience, went out one by one, beginning at the eldest, even unto the last. And Jesus was left alone, and the woman standing in the midst. When Jesus lifted up himself and saw none but the woman, he said unto her, Woman, where are those thine accusers? Hath no man condemned thee? She said, No man, Lord. And Jesus said unto her, Neither do I condemn thee. Go and sin no more." So there's Jesus fulfilling the prophecy that was given about him in Isaiah chapter 61 that he read there in Luke 4 verse 18. So now as we look at this passage, most of the time when I hear people use this passage, they focus on either the accusers or on Christ. I'd like to change that a little bit, and let's focus a little bit on the woman here. I'm going to call them concrete facts about this woman. I feel it's fairly evident. If you disagree with me, that's fine. But I still think they're fairly clearly to be seen here. So four concrete facts as we look at this woman. She committed adultery. Nobody's going to argue about that. She was caught in the act. No possibility of denying her guilt. There was just absolutely no way to argue about it. This was who she was, what she had done. Okay? Number two, she was held accountable for this sin while the other party was not. In other words, it was her fault that it had happened. Whoever else was involved got a free ride that time. It was her fault. She was the one in the spotlight. She was the one that was in trouble for this. Okay, the third concrete fact is she recognized in Jesus the Lord of her life. And we have that in her response. She just says three words in this, but no man, Lord. She recognized Jesus as the Lord of her life. And number four is she repented. And I take that out of Jesus' response to her. Neither do I condemn thee. Go and sin no more. I think he saw repentance in her, and that's where his response came from. Now, I know a man that he had a courtship back in the days when they wrote letters instead of traveling and talking like they do these days. And he said that when he got a letter, he would read between the lines and above the lines. And anyway, he could read all kinds of stuff. So I'm going to do a little bit of reading between the lines, if you allow me to here. And again, I'm not saying I'm right. It's just some in knowing human nature and in seeing some things, this is how I'm going to describe this woman tonight, if you allow me to do that. So now, reading between the lines in the same story, I have what I call six suppositions. Six suppositions about this woman. She was a hurting and emotionally damaged woman. Chances are she had experienced and carried the scars of emotional, spiritual, and very likely even physical abuse. Okay, that's my first supposition. The second one is that she had experienced rejection and felt unloved and worthless. Generally, if you have a person that feels valuable, that feels loved, they don't go out and do what she had just done here, generally speaking. Okay? Number three, she was seeking for love and acceptance, but did not have a clue where to find it. She wanted love. She wanted acceptance. And so she got involved in this relationship in an effort to find it. But I don't think she realized at that point that it could not be found in such a relationship unless she had a history of this. Okay, four. She thought the emotional and spiritual part of her, the emptiness she felt, that darkness within her, going back to the spirit and soul there, in her heart, she thought the emotional and spiritual part of her could be helped and made better by a physical relationship. She saw that as the solution to her problem. But when she tried this physical relationship, she found that it only amplified her spiritual and emotional problems to a whole different level yet. And so she was actually just getting in deeper. Number five, when she saw the spiritual hypocrisy of those who should have been helping her in her struggle, she figured there was really nothing left in life but to die. We don't have her, at least in this story, drug in here, kicking and screaming, right? What's the use in life anymore? I've tried it all. I've given myself. Nothing is working. And the ones that are here to help me aren't doing a bit for me. They're just condemning me to death. Number six. When she finally saw true love and compassion, it completely turned her life around. I would love to take you to John chapter 4, verse 5 through 42, but I think I've maybe stretched your patience plenty of times this week, so we'll skip that one. You can study it. It's another passage where Jesus talks in a woman that's actually fairly similar. And again, if you take the time to do that, notice how he related to her. Because I will be using some points parallel between the two accounts. So helping hearts heal. How can we be a healing people? How can we bring help? How can we bring healing to hearts that are full of sin, that are full of worthlessness, darkness? I have, let's see here. You know, I should have counted these up. I've got some points here. I believe it's four. Helping hearts heal, number one, is always call sin, sin. So many people try to heal the effects of sin by trying to make it something less than sin. This never works. If you're going to help people, always call sin, sin. Do not try to minimize what they've been involved to in as an effort to try to help them out of it. It doesn't work, period. How would you like to go to a doctor knowing that you have a fatal illness, but all he would do is totally deny that you have cancer or heart problem, whatever it is, and say, oh, no, you're good. You got a little bit of headache. I'll give you some aspirin. You go home. You'll be fine. Yet all the while, you were certain in your heart you were on the road to death. You wouldn't spend 2 minutes with such a doctor, right? If the doctor's really going to have to, first of all, admit that you've got a serious problem. If we're really going to help someone, we've got to admit that you've got a problem. Yeah, don't minimize it. You don't necessarily have to, but admit the problem. It's not saying that you can't sympathize or work with them in it. Okay, Romans chapter 7, verse 13, I'll just read these verses. Was then that which is good made death unto me? God forbid. But sin that it might appear sin, working death in me by that which is good, that sin by the commandment might become exceeding sinful. So unless you can help a person see the exceeding sinfulness of their sin, you're absolutely no basis to take them from there on. You're done. Without each individual at some point seeing how sin brings death to them, it will be impossible for you to help them because you will merely be helping them to cope with sin rather than helping them to find deliverance from sin. And that's so important. Okay, number two in helping hearts heal is I need a realization of my own sinfulness, though forgiven, and my own tendency and propensity for sin. Let me read Matthew 5, verse 1 through 7. Judge not, that ye be not judged. For with what judgment ye judge, ye shall be judged. And with what measure ye meet, it shall be measured to you again. And why beholdest thou the mote that is in thy brother's eye, but considerest not the beam that is in thine own eye? Or how wilt thou say to thy brother, let me pull out the mote out of thine eye, and behold a beam in thine own eye? Thou hypocrite, first cast out the beam out of thine own eye, and then shalt thou see clearly to cast out the mote out of thy brother's eye. Romans 2, verse 1. Therefore thou art inexcusable, O man, whosoever thou art that judgest. For wherein thou judgest another, thou condemnest thyself, for thou that judgest doest the same thing. Zach Poonen, a speaker from India, said this about, I think he had a moral struggle in his life. He said, God could not give me victory over sin until my pride was broken. God could not give me victory over sin until my pride was broken. If God would have granted me victory as a proud person, the resulting spiritual pride would have been a greater hindrance to me seeing God than my original sin was. And I think that's a really good point, so I'll just repeat it for you. God could not give me victory over sin until my pride was broken. If God would have granted me victory as a proud person, the resulting spiritual pride would have been a greater hindrance in my life than the original sin was in seeing God. Romans 7, verse 18. I know that is in my flesh dwelleth no good thing. I must have a clear knowledge of God and what he has done for me and is continuing to do for me. Anything I can do for anyone else is because of what he has done for me. Therefore, he should and he must receive all the glory if I'm really going to be a true help to them. Okay, number three. Have a heart of love and compassion. Have a heart of love and compassion. You know, whenever Jesus met someone who readily admitted their need, who wasn't hiding sin in their life, notice how he related to them. He related totally different than he did to those who were trying to put on a false front. You know, he really rebuked the scribes, the Pharisees. Oh, he got on them. Talk about it. But they were the ones that were not admitting that they were a sinner. Whenever somebody came to Christ and said, I'm a sinner, just notice his beautiful response every time. A heart of love and compassion. I have 3 points under this one of having a heart of love and compassion. Number one is learn how to listen. Learn how to listen. Can you hear the heart cry of a struggling person? Not actually what they say, but what they actually mean. I'd like to give you an illustration of this one. Now, I found out that this person just asked me if they could somehow listen to these messages. So God bless you, person, as you listen to this part of it. But I'm still going to use the illustration. I'm sure they don't mind. But this person came to me with a list of things they wanted to talk about. And on this list was things like, what's wrong with country music? Why does my church have the stand they do on some of the dress issues? And that type of thing. And this is what they were saying with their words, okay? So we sat down with this person, and we left this person express themselves, and they took about an hour to tell us all about it. But you know what was interesting? When they got to the end and they were ready to hear what I had to say, I said, you know what? None of that is your problem. Not country music isn't your problem. The dress issues you're relating to is not your problem. And I told them, your problem really is just giving it all to Jesus. You know, we can spend hours talking about why you shouldn't listen to the music you're listening to. We can spend hours trying to decide if your church is right or wrong in the way they apply the dress issues. But finally, you, dear young person, just need to give it all to Jesus and become broken before him. And too often I feel we try to, I'm all for answering honest questions. But sometimes you just need to disregard those questions and take somebody to the real root of the problem. And I'll tell you something about this person that's so beautiful, is they accepted it. And they knelt in prayer and they asked God to just take it all. And they're willing to allow others to help them work through these issues. And I have never, well, I should say very rarely, seen a person change like that. They went from moody, morose, not really having friends, to a very outgoing, beautiful spirit in this person. And that's what God actually wants to do. Learn how to listen to the heart, not to the words. Too often I become fixated on the words and you're saying pretty rare stuff here. Can I really listen to their heart? Can I really hear the cry that's coming through this? Why? Okay, number two. Always point them to Jesus. Always point these people to Jesus. God, through the work of Christ, is the only solution for the problems I face and for the problem anyone coming to me faces. You know, a struggling person will often try to latch on to you as a person if you're helping them. And it's vital that if we're helping them, that we keep their focus on Christ. Keep that focus on Christ. Because if I fail in keeping the focus on Christ and I allow that focus to shift to me as somebody that God is using in their life, guess what? My help to them is no greater than my greatest weakness. My help to them is no greater than my greatest weakness because I will sooner or later fail and let them down. That's just going to happen. Christ is the only one that can take them from where they are to where they need to be without a huge disappointment. Number three, and this is fairly close to the other one, but show them how Jesus is the answer. Show them how Jesus is the answer. I had another individual that said this, I'm tired of talking to people about my problem. I really want help. And you know, this person went from one person to the next, and they would be talked to, they would be counseled, so to speak. Yet nobody really took the time to really show them how to make Jesus the answer in their life. They were given a lot of words, but with the problem they were having, they could not connect these words to reality. And it was awesome to pray with them. It was awesome to talk with them. It was great to be their friends. But unless somebody was willing to walk with them and connect these words to the struggle they were having, they were lost. Like I said, it's great to pray. It's great to listen. But finally, can I help them see rather than just tell how Christ can change them? And my next point under is a separate, yet it's very much connected to this one, is be willing to walk with and guide struggling ones. Be willing to walk with and guide struggling ones. Here again, another individual. Pass from one to the next. And they were actually getting to the place they weren't really interested in talking to about it anymore. They were locking up. You know, Galatians 6, chapter 1 and 2 says this, Brethren, if a man be overtaken in a fault, Ye which are spiritual, restore such an one in the spirit of meekness, considering thyself, lest thou also be tempted. Then the next two verses are what our next verse is what I really want you to notice is, bear ye one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ. Romans 15, verse 1 through 3. We then that are strong ought to bear the infirmities of the weak and not to please ourselves. Let every one of us please his neighbor for his good to edification. For even Christ pleased not himself, but as is written, the reproaches of them that reproach thee fell on me. May I really share my heart with you as a church? You know, one of the biggest problems I face, and I trust it's not like this here at Shirksville, and I'm not saying it is at all. One of the biggest problems I actually honestly have in working with young people at Bible school is they will come, they will confess a need, they will ask for help. Generally, with distance and all, I try to always point them to a brother or sister in their congregation that can continue that work. And I'll just tell you, one of the things that hurts me the worst, and it happens quite a bit, is that if I get to meet that young person again and I ask them how it's going, they said, well, not so good. I said, well, what happened? And they'll tell me, well, what you set up seemed to be working, but they quit asking me. The accountability partner quit asking me how it's going, and I just didn't have the courage to go tell them that I'm struggling again. Brothers and sisters, that shouldn't be happening in our churches. What's really most important to us? We've got time to go make a living. We've got time to go hunting. We've got time to do all these other things. How come we don't have time to just sit down with a struggling brother or sister and lead them by the hand to the victory in Christ? And I'm saying don't stop in 6 months. Don't stop in a year. Walk with them. Keep contact. And I realize if they work through it, there may be a place to gradually slack off on that. I totally understand that. But we're talking about people that really, I feel, really wanted help. Yet their leaders, their parents, whoever we had arranged this with, was just not feeling it. Now I know. When I'm talking to them, I encourage them to just go and renew it and do their best. But finally, why is that lack so great in so many of our churches? It bothers me. Okay, number 5 in helping hearts heal is be an example of victorious living. Be an example of victorious living. Don't wait until you're perfect to help others. Now I'm going to flip on you. At the same time, do not attempt to lead others when blinded and struggling yourself. Matthew 15, 14. They'd be blind leaders of the blind, and if the blind lead the blind, shall they not both fall into the ditch? You know, a person who has current emotional and spiritual issues in their life cannot help another in more than what I call a lick each other's wounds type of way. It's kind of nice. Maybe you can sit there and lick each other's wounds, but tell you what, you're not going to find much healing doing that, and neither is anyone else. So if you've got issues in your life, use that as a motivation to get yourself to where Christ, you have peace and rest in him. And then you're at a place where you can do this for others. Matthew 23 speaks about those who strain at a gnat and yet swallow a camel. You know, that to me is a person who has not and is not finding Christ as their all in all. They haven't completely given themselves to him. Yet they think that they can answer questions for others. And it causes exactly that problem. Okay, 6 in healing hearts is focus on the heart and not on the problem. Focus on the heart and not on the problem. Again, I read these verses earlier this week. Matthew chapter 15, verse 19, and Mark 7, 21 through 23. Both say similar things. For from within, out of the heart of men proceed evil thoughts, adulteries, fornications, murders, thefts, covetousness, wickedness, deceit, lasciviousness, an evil eye, blasphemy, pride, foolishness. All these things come from within and defile the man. Help the person see their problems as a problem of understanding God and themselves within the framework or perimeters that God has set for them to live within. And with that, they do have to be willing. And I'm not sure if I should throw this in or not. I know it's something we as a church in Strawberry need. So I'll just mention it briefly. And that is, church discipline is taught in Scripture. And it's a very important part of church life. But if you as a church find yourself needing to exercise church discipline, I would plead with you, always use it in an attempt to help someone see their heart. That's really what it's about. You know, if we're saying we're disciplining you because you aren't conforming in this area or that area, you have shifted the focus onto the external. And where that person's problem finally is rooted in rebellion in the heart. And unless we tell them, yes, we may have to use discipline, but finally it is because of what's in your heart that we're doing this. And brother or sister, we want you to see your heart. We're pleading with you to see your heart. Number 7 is be a trustworthy person in helping hearts heal. Be a trustworthy person. It is much, much worse to try to help someone and then use their confidence to your own ends. It'd be better for you not to help at all. Luke 11:24-26, and maybe you'll say I'm taking this out of context, but it's talking about the unclean spirit that comes in and he cleans out his house and he goes and he walks around. I'll just read that to you. When the unclean spirit is gone out of a man, he walketh through the dry places seeking rest, and finding none, he saith, I will return unto my house whence I came out. And when he cometh, he findeth it swept and garnished. Then goeth he and taketh to him 7 other spirits more wicked than himself, and they enter in and dwell there, and the last state of that man is worse than the first. To me, I see this as a picture of somebody that finds partial help. They're on the road to victory. But for whatever reasons, maybe it's something in their heart. Oftentimes that happens. Or it may be a lack on my part if I'm the one helping them. Maybe I quit, or I get distracted, or I go somewhere else. Guess what happens? That person is much worse off after they come partially and slide back in than they would have been if you'd have left them there in the first place, if you're not willing to see it through. And some things that can, and again, I hope this doesn't happen in Pennsylvania, but there's some things that those who work with others are sometimes tempted to, and it should never happen. That's gossip. It's fun to tell somebody what I know about somebody else. Another one is political advantage. You know, I know this about this person, and maybe I can use it to twist advantage or opinion about me. Or maybe it's just the thing of, you know, I've got all these people coming to me for help. Makes me feel kind of special. It can be all kinds of stuff. And so on. I'll stop with those. You know, if someone reaches out to you for help, stay with them. If you cannot or are not, don't feel capable of helping them, point them to someone who can. I know of a young married lady that's very good. Her and her husband are very good friends to us. And she was facing a situation one time where a young lady came and talked with her, and she panicked, really, she did. And she's like, oh, don't stop, don't talk to me. But, you know, she didn't stop there, and God bless her for this. She said, I know somebody who will try to help you work through this. And she pointed him to someone else, and that's fine. It's not that we all have the maturity. It's not that we all have the understanding to always fill the needs that come our way. Same time, can we point them somewhere to someone who can lead them to Christ in whatever they're facing? Another thing, going back a little bit to the scripture I read in Luke there, and it also ties into the thing of working with people till they find victory and help, and then seeing them down the road of victory, is every time somebody bears their heart to someone else to find spiritual help, they, in a way, I like to think of it as they have this problem, and we tend to, you could use my notes here, and they've got this problem. And so initially there's this problem here. And so they've got this problem, and, well, you know, the way God has created us, we try to hide our problems, so we put one layer on top of it. Well, maybe they reach out at that point, maybe they don't. So let's say they do reach out. They poke up through that layer, and I need help. Well, if they get help, that's great. That wasn't that bad. But as time goes on, I've found that you take a 20-year-old compared to a 40-year-old, it's just a whole lot harder because they've just added layer upon layer, and it just becomes awful hard to pop up through there and ask for help. And so if somebody comes, I think it's very, as long as they're willing to go, we have to do all we can to help those people. Another illustration I use is the illustration of a rope. If we took a very small rope, you know, we could wrap it around you one time, you could probably break loose. But every time somebody reaches out for help, does not find resolution, it's another wrap of the rope around them that makes that breaking loose that much harder the next time. Okay, in ending this message, first of all for all of us, have a vibrant personal relationship with God. A vibrant personal relationship with God. And then, the person whose life actions show Christ to all you meet. And that's really what's important. Be the person whose life and actions show Christ to all you meet. I'd like to read Jude, verse 20, I think I'll begin at. But beloved, building up yourselves on your most holy faith, praying in the Holy Ghost, keep yourselves in the love of God, look for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ unto eternal life. And some have compassion, making a difference, and others save with fear, pulling them out of the fire, hating even the garments spotted by the flesh. Now unto him that is able to keep you from falling, and to present you faultless before the presence of his glory, with exceeding joy, to the only wise God, our Savior, be glory, majesty, dominion, and power, both now and forever. Amen. Let's kneel for prayer.